Thank you so much, Stan, for that warm introduction. We have blessed God many times for his sending Dan Rumberger and his lovely wife, Susanna, to Sioux City. My heart was so full as we worshiped the Lord, I said to Ian that I wasn't sure I could get up and speak. The emotions were so near the surface. And it's wonderful to hear the singing and to share. And I join with Dan and all the folk at ICBC to just welcome you, our board, our wives. We are so glad that you've been able to come, and we sense the strength of your presence and the strength of God's presence through your presence. And, we're just so glad to be here. As I was thinking about this important time and directing our thoughts to this theme of being fit for the kingdom, it seemed that for me, the passage of scripture the Lord wanted us to look at is a very familiar one, but perhaps looking at it a little differently than you have. It's from Colossians chapter 1 and the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Before we look at that and read it, I want to begin with a story out of my ministry years about Tom and Carol. They were a young couple, had been married for about 8 years. When they came to our church, Tom was from a Roman Catholic background, and his wife was from one of the liberal Protestant denominations. Before they came to our church, both of them had received Christ. But they had not been able to have children, and this concerned them greatly. They prayed constantly about it. One Sunday, as they sat worshiping in our church, the Lord assured Tom that they were going to have children and that he should give them to the Lord. So before they were even born, they began to pray that way. God gave them first a lovely daughter, and then 2 years later, a very wonderful son. Tom was the head of our evangelism explosion ministry in Oak Park. And the two of us went together down to Fort Lauderdale for the training. Tom said something to me that I was so honored to have him say. He said, "Pastor, I have listened to you speak about doctrinal praying and about warfare praying and about praying for your own family. And I would like you, while we're here, to teach me how to do that." And so every morning before we went to the sessions, we would kneel together and I would doctrinally pray. First of all, the wonderful power of God's omnipotence and omnipresence and omniscience over us and over our families. And then the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his work, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, ascension, and glorification, and the surety of his second coming, and the mighty work of the Holy Spirit going through the ministries of the Spirit of God, and then praying on the armor, and finally yielding ourselves up to God in all that we are. I had no idea how far that would go. I did not know until just about a year ago. that Tom had taken to his heart what he had learned, to the point that every night after his children were asleep, he would quietly step into their rooms and he would pray doctrinally over each one of them. And this went on for years, so much so it almost became a joke with the children, Dad's long, boring prayers. Sometimes they would wake up while he was praying. But they gradually knew what that was doing in their lives. And they appreciated it. Both of them are in Bible college. They were recently home. And one day the daughter came into the kitchen where Carol was working. And with tears in her eyes, she said, "Mom, even though we're not home, is Dad still going in our rooms praying over us every night, even though we're not there?" And Carol said, "Yes, dear, but how did you know?" And she responded, "I saw his footprints in the carpet." I share that because this man is a godly Christian man who is the head of a very outstanding company. He's made many millions of dollars. But his true greatness is not his business. It's his witness for Christ. Now, what accounts for that? He was fastened to something that was absolute and eternal. I want to tell you a story that my son-in-law, Hans Fenzel, shared with me. Some of you have heard me tell this, but it fits into what I want to say this morning. It's about that wealthy young businessman who had more money than he knew what to do with. And so he bought himself a Porsche sports car. Usually he left it in the garage, but there were times when he would take it out just for the sheer joy of driving it, and all that throbbing power. He pulled up to a stop sign one day when he was driving it, and while he was stopped there, up beside him on his right came this little motorbike. So he pushed the button and the window went down, and he said to the fellow on the moped, "How about a drag race?" The fellow on the moped just nodded his head. And so the man in the sports car hit the accelerator and burned rubber and tore away from the stop sign. And he saw that poor little moped just disappearing in the background. And he smiled as he was driving along, thought how ridiculous it was for this powerful sports car to be in a drag race with a little moped. But all of a sudden he looked in his rearview mirror and he saw this moped coming at a tremendous rate of speed. And all of a sudden, boom, it went by him as though he were standing still. And he's thinking, what kind of a machine is that? And then he looks and up in front of him, the fellow's turning around, coming back, playing games with him. Boom, he goes by again. And sure enough, he looks and here he comes. But it was just about that time that they came to another stop sign. So he rolled his window down. He says, "What kind of a machine do you have there?" The fellow said, "Well, it's just an ordinary little moped. But I'd sure appreciate it if you'd let me unhook my suspenders from your side view mirror." Now, that's a funny story. But it has a tremendous application to what I want to say this morning. You see, you're making it in your spiritual life according to what you're fastened to. What controls you? I want us to look at this text, beginning with verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. An awesome passage. Knowing God's will is meant to be like a compass that keeps you balanced, that keeps you fastened in what you believe and how you live and how you function in the wholeness of your life and all that you relate to. I submit to you that we are to be fastened to God's will, that we are to be having our suspenders tied to Him and His will, so that regardless of where we may be at any moment, we're always drawn back to His will. That's where you're nailed down. That's where you stay. That's where you grow. And because of who God is, there's an absolute nature tied to His will, both in the quality of life that will be yours, and then, of course, the reality of experiencing it. For God's will is something every one of us can live out. It's God's will that we do His will. And there is nothing better in all of the universe than just being a believer who walks in the will of God. And that's where you're fastened. And it is not something vague, mystical, or unknown. It's something very clear. Sometimes we get lost in some of the dimensions of God's will as to what we should do or where we should live, and etc. Those are only incidental. Important, but far more important, is that you be fastened to the absolutes of God's will, which stand true for every believer. I want us to look at those. I submit to you that this divinely inspired prayer which Paul lifts up for the believers at Colossae. And if you would look at his prayer recorded in the Ephesian letter or the Philippian letter, you will find the same basic essentials that you find here. The way he prayed was God's will. This is what God has for us. This is where we're to live. We're to remain fastened to it, tied to it. I hope that you will let that take hold of you like it has taken hold of me and is still taking hold of me. None of us ever quite arrive. We're all still growing in submission, in understanding, in living out the will of God. So first of all, we must know the possession of God's will. Notice how the apostle prays that way. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, Christians, at Colossae, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you. Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. That's such an important statement. I'm sure you're aware that that word filled, as it's used here, has reference to that it controls you. That it's the whole focus of your life. It's how you function. Because you're filled, you're controlled with your knowledge of God's will. Often we read in the Gospels of the enemies of Christ. They were filled with rage. They were filled with madness. And of Ananias and Sapphira, it says Satan filled their hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit. They were controlled by the filling. And then on the good side of that term, filled, we read that some were filled with wisdom, or they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Basically, it means that you as a believer are controlled by the Spirit of God. So that out of your life flows love and joy and peace. And you are always brought back to that great verity of his will. Now you'll notice there are two levels of this knowledge that we need. The first is called spiritual wisdom. I love that because it's speaking of that unique ability a Christian has through his knowledge of the scripture and through his daily growing in grace to be able to look at things as they're happening in his life with divine eyesight and divine knowledge. And you know that all things are working together for your good and God's glory because you have spiritual wisdom. You know that's true. Not because your life experience always seems to give evidence to it, but because it's a verity of God that cannot change. It's an absolute. It's truth. Because it's related to who God is and his sovereignty over your life. That's so important. always, every experience ought to be measured with spiritual wisdom. But it's not just spiritual wisdom. We're to be fastened with spiritual understanding to his will. Now this has more, the spiritual wisdom has more to do with intellectual truth, and you accept it and you believe it and you function by it. Spiritual understanding has more to do with the relational outliving of truth, so that you know how what's happening is fitting in to God's plan for your life in daily living. Living out the truth in all of the nature of life. What controls you? As you're here today, what controls you? Are you fastened, nailed down? Are you tied to the knowledge of God's will on the level of spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding? That's God's will. So simple, but so profound. Now, what's the purpose of knowing God's will? Notice, he shares that with us. First of all, to live a God-worthy life. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Now, you can misunderstand that so easily, as though you're becoming worthy of the Lord because of how faithful you walk before God. That's not the thought here at all. The thought here is that the life you're living can only be explained on the basis God is doing it. And what others see in your life, and even what you see in your life, is a testimony of who God is and what belongs to you in salvation and eternal life. God is in your life. And when they see the life you're living, they see God's mercy. They see God's grace. They see God's compassion. They see God's faithfulness. They see God's stability. They behold his power, his gentleness, his meekness, his humility. God-worthy life. But it's not just living a God-worthy life. It's living a God-pleasing life. The first has to do more with the outliving of your testimony. It's your life testimony. But the second has to do with a relational fellowship. You'll notice that this text tells us that you may please him in every way. Oh, it's wonderful when you live with somebody you love. And you know they're pleased with you. And they just want to be with you. They want to be near you. Because they're so pleased with you. And that's the thought here. As we begin to live out a life that's God-worthy in grace, the inevitable is God's pleased. God wants to be with you. And he will be with you also the purpose is to live a fruitful life. Now, this has really two applications. You'll notice is that you bear fruit in every good work. Now, you cannot read that statement, but what you recognize, the internal meaning of that. What is the internal meaning? It's that the Spirit of God who lives in you is doing what he's there to do. So that daily as you meet the tests of life and you apply the freedom and the victory out of your life is flowing love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. And it's amazing sometimes, even to yourself, and especially those closest to you. But it's most beautiful when God sees it. Because God's Spirit is doing it. See, that's God's will. In every situation. That the internal fruit will be there when everything's falling apart. When trials are pressing in. There's that divine stillness that settles down upon you. And love, and joy, and peace are not moved at all. They're just there. They're just there. But it also has to have an external application. Bearing fruit in every good work. There's more to it than just living out the fruit of the Spirit. It has to do with standing behind the plow and working and serving and winning people to Christ. And then once they come to know the Lord, you nurture them, you train them, you teach them, you build them, you love them. Fruit begins to come forth. How wonderful that is. How precious to be able to have a fruitful life. A fruitful life. Not too long ago, I received a phone call. She said, "Is this the Mark Bubeck that about in 1950 or 51 came to the Indian Hills Chapel in Indian Hills, Colorado, and preached?" And I immediately remembered my seminary days and said, "Yes, I was there." She said, "I'm sure you won't remember it, but I've longed to tell you this all these years." She said, "At the close of the service, you said you were going to remain back behind a curtain there if anybody wanted to come and accept Christ, that you'd be there." And she came. She said, I was so frightened, but I came. And you led me through an understanding of opening my heart to Christ. And I was saved." Said, "You didn't know it, but I came from a very dysfunctional family. My parents were in process of getting a divorce, and all of my brothers and sisters got into trouble. But," she said, "you know, the decision I made that day really lasted. I went to Biola. I met a Christian man. We married. We have 5 children. All of our children are saved." Bearing fruit. Some of it you'll never know about. Till we get to glory. It's a wonderful privilege to bear fruit. Bear fruit. But even then, there's another aspect of this purpose of God's will. And that is to live a deepening, growing knowledge of God. Look at the last part of verse 10, where he says, reminds us that we are to keep growing in the knowledge of God. That's God's will. Dear friends, if you're not actively pursuing that, you need to get with God's will. You need to keep growing. An understanding of God. Now you see him in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you also see him in all of his attributes, in all of his names. You know, it's so wonderful to focus upon his names. Last time we met, I spoke from Psalm 91 upon God as Elyon, the highest of the high, and Shaddai, the mightiest of the mighty, and Jehovah and Elohim. I've continued to pray through that psalm daily. And God just keeps giving me deeper insights about who he is. Oh God, teach us to know you. You see, when you have that as a part of your life focus, it has everything to do with your shut-away times with God, your memorizing of Scripture, because you're growing. That's God's will. Now, we also are responsible to know the power of God's will. Know the power of God's will. Look at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Now there's a play on superlative words here. Wonderful words. That have to do with strength. That have to do with power. And the first one is this word strengthened. Duxamu. It comes from the root dunamis. It has to do with explosive power. It's God's will that every Christian be in touch with explosive power. That we know it and understand it. That we're strengthened by it. Which simply means you're invincible to do the will of God. I hope you understand that. The very concept of who we are and who God is means that a Christian will never one day be able to stand before the Lord and say, in truth, I couldn't do your will. Because the strength is there. It's God's will that we be tied into that strength. You'll notice how he continues to emphasize it, that we are to be strengthened with all power. How much is that? That's all there is. There isn't any more. And it's the same word, dunamis, omnipotent power. No challengers, immutable power, it never changes. Eternal power, it's the same. And it's God's will, that you be strengthened with that kind of power. According to his glorious, that's a beautiful word, comes from the Greek word doxa. It's a superlative word, which simply means there's no way to measure it. It's full of light. It's full of wisdom. Because it's of God. It's of glory. And it's interesting for those of us in spiritual warfare, the word that he uses here, that's translated might, it's the Greek word kratos, which is related to the authority power of God. Some people don't really understand that God has shared his authority power with us. That's what it means when you're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers. You're tied into his glorious might. Power given to us through the authority he's bestowed upon us as believers. But now we come to the real meat of the passage. What's the purpose God wills for you to know this power? When I saw this, I burst into tears. So awesome to me. You know, most of us think if we just had God's power, we could be such an evangelist, or we could be such a great pastor or missionary. Now that's important. But you'll notice what this says, that you may have great endurance and patience. Oh, this is beautiful, dear friends. See, this is the very heart of walking with God. That you be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, no matter what the circumstances. That you be strong. I like this beautiful word over here in Ephesians 6, verse 13, where we read these words, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." That's endurance. No matter how hard the battle blows, no matter how fierce the winds, how hot the fire, God's will is that you'd use the power of God to endure. See, this is what was in Stephen's life when they stoned him. And he said, "God, don't lay this sin to their charge. They don't know what they're doing." He had this. God's power gave him endurance. It's what Paul had when he said he had been beaten with many stripes, when he had been beaten with rods, when he'd experienced what it was to be shipwrecked and to be hungry and destitute at times. But he said, "None of these things move me." See, that's what spiritual warfare is all about. It's about endurance. It's God's will that we endure. Dan Rumberger pointed out something to us that was so refreshing. You might take just a moment to turn with me to the book of Luke. Chapter 22, verses 43 and 44. This is where the Lord Jesus was in the garden. And you'll notice the events after he had experienced the agonies of prayer and the awful battle going on there with spiritual forces of darkness. Verse 43 says, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." Why? Being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Endurance to do the will of God. He needed angels to come and strengthen him. And you may need that where you are in your life. Let me read this. Good friend Janet McFarland has been reading Hudson Taylor, God's Man in China, written by Hudson Taylor's son, Dr. Howard Taylor. Let me just give you a brief quote. I found that living on oatmeal and rice and occasional variations, a very small sum was sufficient for my needs. My experience was that the less I spent on myself and the more I gave to others, the fuller of happiness and blessing did my soul become. And the son writes, in these days of easygoing Christianity, is it not well to remind ourselves that it really does cost to be a man or a woman of God that God can use? Hudson Taylor desired supremely a Christ-like character and life. As test after test came that might have been avoided, he chose the life of self-emptying and the cross. That's biblical endurance. That's fastened to the power of God in a way that makes a difference. The second purpose is patience. And that's something that every spiritual warfare worker needs, as well as every counselee. We need God's power to be patient and just to wait on the Lord. I like the way Psalm 27 closes. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. Be patient. Be patient. God's at work. Let him work. What this beautiful word is saying is that you don't need all of the victory that's yours right now. Patience. Patience. Now, where is this leading? It's leading to the pinnacle of God's will. Notice how he closes this prayer. And joyfully giving thanks to the Father. There is no higher human endeavor than worship. Just focusing worship upon the Lord and who he is. And praying it back to him. That's the way you get to know him. And we're even told how to focus our worship. First of all, upon qualifying grace. I love the way it's expressed here in this NIV. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Oh, how we need to focus worship on what qualifies us to share in this marvelous inheritance that belongs to every believer. What qualified us? It's the work of Christ. It's his name. He's Lord. He's Jesus. He's the anointed of God. He qualified you through his incarnation, when he walked as a human being, fulfilling all righteousness, overcoming all sin, the world, Satan himself. It's what he did on the cross when he died and shed his blood to take away all your guilt and to robe you with his righteousness. It's the power that lifted him out of the grave It's the authority of being seated with him in the heavenlies. It's his high priestly work. It's his coming again. You're qualified. He did it. And your worship needs to focus there. Well, I hope you found it beneficial to spend time alone with God when nobody knows about your worship but your Lord. And you just focus on what qualified you. There'll be times when it'll break your heart, and times when that kind of worship will put a song on your lips. It can never be known in any other way. Qualifying grace. Focus worship on freeing grace. For he has rescued us. It's already happened. From the dominion, the rule of darkness. How wonderful it is. Like Martin Luther in his great hymn, the church's one foundation, to focus worship upon the tremendous power that God exerted over Satan in the work of Christ. And how he shares that with you and me. Focus worship on participating grace. And brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Fit for the kingdom. Fit for the kingdom. Now that has present application. I'm just reading, thanks to my mentor, Victor Matthews, George Ladd's book, The Gospel of the Kingdom. And it's been a tremendous book. I haven't gotten through it yet. But the whole focus of the book is on where we are participators in the kingdom now. And we're to live out that participation by how we live our lives in the victory of our Lord. But it also has a future application. Jesus is coming. The Lord Jesus is coming. And he will establish his kingdom. We may not all agree on the intricacies of that great work, but it's coming. And God has equipped you to share in the inheritance of the saints. In the kingdom of life. He brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Worship is to be there. Oh God, thank you for making me a participator, an inheritor of the kingdom of your Son. In the last part of worship here, we're to focus it on redeeming grace. And I love the way he closes it out. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Two very beautiful thoughts. Redemption speaks about the removal of your lostness. You were lost. You were lost. And he found you. You're not lost anymore. If you know Christ, you belong. You're one with him. He won't let you miss that. You're a part of it for all eternity. He won't even come again without you. You have to be with him. If you're here on earth, you're caught up to meet him in the air. You've already gone to glory. You come, and the dead in Christ rise first. You belong. You really belong. And then forgiveness speaks of the removal of your sins. So glad that's there. I often focus my worship there. I'm so glad you blotted them out. Removed them from me as far as the east is from the west. Some of them I never even want to think about, let alone have to admit that I participated in them. But I'm forgiven. My sins have been removed. My worship rests there. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how wonderful to realize that your will is your will, and that you have given us your will so beautifully, so wonderfully. We don't have to wonder what it is. You set it forth in the inspired, divinely recorded word of the apostle. And as he prayed, he expressed your will for all of us who know and love you. Give us a desire to walk in that will, to be fastened to it. May this sort of be the focus of this whole conference, that all the presenters and all of those who hear would be presenting and hearing so that we might understand more perfectly how to live out your will. In Jesus' name, amen.